Joshua chapter 1. Hallelujah. I know that there's a lot of times nobody wants to volunteer for a storm. Nobody likes to volunteer for problems or situations. But can I tell you, when you serve a God that turns everything around and works it for your good, when you know that you're going to be better no matter what the situation is, it's hard to look at anything and not feel like God is helping me in the midst of this, refining me. I don't know all the words, and I am going to learn this song if the Lord will help me at some point. But I love the way it begins. It just says, all things work out for my good. I don't need a four-leaf clover. I don't need to knock on wood. My life is completely in his hands. Before my heart was beating, I was in your plans. And if the sun that's still burning and this world that keeps turning suddenly stops on a dime, I won't worry at all, 'cause you are my peace of mind. Hey, you're my peace of mind. It's the way I feel about it. I've got peace in the midst of problems and trials because I've got a God that's working it out in my favor. Amen. I'm thankful for him. Thankful for him. Thankful for the opportunity. We appreciate Brother Jarvis giving us the invite. And we appreciate Brother Tyler and Sister Kayla putting in the good word for us. And we've been trying to get here for the last little while. It's probably been more than a year that we've talked and tried to work out a good time. And things just worked out, and we're thankful for the opportunity. Amen. Joshua chapter 1, would you stand with me all over the room for just a moment? Let's read these verses together. I need the Lord to help me. You're going to find out real quick that I'm not refined. I'm not polished. I'm really somebody that relies heavily on his anointing. And that's what I'm trusting God to do, is anoint me tonight. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, if you're there, just say amen. The Bible says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon. I want you to pay close attention now, because this is strategic by God. He's defining their borders. He wants them to know this belongs to you. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Man, that ought to be enough to make you just want a flat-footed jump up in the air. Hallelujah. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance. I want everybody to say inheritance. The land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. I want to preach from just these few scriptures. Nothing that God does is without purpose and meaning. I believe that he understands and he knows. And he knows when it's something that needs to be reminded, refreshed. He knows when it ought to be at the forefront of our mind. The inheritance that I promised to their fathers, that I am promised to Moses, it's still going to be yours. Don't be fearful that the people that was given the promise are dead, because I'm still giving you this land for an inheritance. If God would help me for just a few moments, I want to preach about this, this defining territory for a new generation. It's good to remind somebody when they're getting an inheritance exactly what they're getting. Sometimes when people, it's been a while, it's been a little while since the will has been read, it's easy to forget. But if you know what belongs to you, most of the time if it's really valuable, it makes you a little more earnest in receiving it. I'm saying choosing those words real kindly, because I don't like to bring up the fact that when families get together and somebody wasn't real clear about who got that shotgun or that dress or that piece of whatever valuable thing that you wanted, brothers and sisters all of a sudden can get real tense about, Mom said that was mine. Can I tell you, there's no way to be unclear about what is ours. But if we're not careful, we can get forgetful. So if the Lord would help me preach for just a little while tonight, I want to preach about this, the forgotten inheritance. The forgotten inheritance. Would you raise your hands this way, and just for the next few moments, let's ask God to meet us in this place. Lord, I love you. I thank you for this precious opportunity that I have to break the bread of life. God, I don't take it lightly that you have given me this privilege tonight, this privilege and responsibility, God, to declare what thus saith the word of the Lord. I pray that my thoughts would be completely abolished and replaced with yours. Let your anointing flow through me like a mighty rushing wind. I pray tonight, God, that every formality and unfamiliarity that would be in this room would be washed away with the presence of thine. I pray that you'd meet us in these altars. God, take away anything that would be unclear in my mind. Give me clarity of thought and speech tonight. Let your word hit the mark, I pray. We ask it and believe it to be so. Let revival break out in every heart in an individual way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Holy Ghost, have your way. And everybody said amen. You can be seated. May God richly bless you tonight. Hallelujah. I think sometimes when we read Scripture, I don't know about you, sometimes just for me, it feels like sometimes there is nobody that can be more definite and maybe severe than the voice of God. Sometimes it feels like he's stating the obvious and maybe even a little bit to the point that maybe he's not being sensitive enough to the reality of the tragedy or the emotion that's going on right now. But I don't believe that God was being the least bit disrespectful when he makes the notice once again to Joshua, hey, Moses is dead. It's time for you to get up. It's time for you to arise. I want it to be absolutely clear that nothing's going to happen in your life if you remain dormant, if you stay in the same place, if you make no progress. And can I tell you, the devil will use anything that he can to just absolutely stop progress in your life, make you feel as if there's nothing to live for tomorrow and there is nothing good to look for ahead of you. I feel like sometimes one of the hardest things that you and I will ever do as Christians is to forget the things which are behind and reach out toward those things which are before and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. The problem is that many times what we are sitting still for is a very real need. Moses was real. But can I say this respectfully, Moses was yesterday. And if we're going to progress into where God is taking us into our future, can I just humbly submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to embrace tomorrow. We're going to have to embrace the future. Can I tell you, yesterday cannot just be a person or just a yesterday in a sense. It can be places. It can be things. It can be traditions that keep us stuck in the same place and in the same mindset. Can I just say this? God hits a moving target. And if you want God to touch you, you've got to be moving in the direction that he's calling you. My dad is an electrician, and in the last several years, he has spent a whole lot of time putting in these new motion sensor detectors. Instead of light switches, especially in big warehouses, different places, they want a motion sensor detector so that if there's no motion and there's nobody that remembers to cut out the lights, well, then they just automatically go off. If there's no movement, then there's no power required. I guess that's a good thing, but I've been in, I don't know if any of you, I'm just going to speak for myself, have any of you walked into some of these more modern establishments and you walk into the restroom and you get too still in there too long? And next thing you know, you're there in the dark. It's just me. I'm the only one. But then you find yourself waving around trying to get that thing to go off and realize, hey, there's somebody in there still requiring lights.
What do you say? I'm saying this. It doesn't mean that there's not power there that's available, but if there's no motion, then it doesn't feel as if there's power required. Man, I don't know about anybody else here tonight, but I feel like waving around, letting God know, hey, I am somebody that is in need of the power. I need you to know that I'm moving, and I need you to touch me, revive me. God, help me to move in the direction that you are calling me. The other reason that many times people don't move the way that we should is because we feel as if the best things are behind us and the future is too bleak. Can I tell you there's a reason why your windshield is bigger than your rear view mirror? Because where you're going will always be bigger than where you was. God is calling us, I believe, even in this revival. You can look back at Brush Harbors and tent revivals and camp meetings, and you can let yourself pine away for what was yesterday. But can I declare to you right now in 2017 of September, I believe about the 6th, that I believe that this is the greatest time ever recorded to be alive, because Jesus Christ is sooner hastening his return than there has ever been before. You and I have something to look forward to, even more real than our forefathers did. God, help us to get on the move, to arise and make up our mind in this revival. I'm moving forward. I'm getting what I need from God. I've made the declaration. Now I'm going to back it up with some movement in my life. Can I just say it this way? I feel like if you and I really, really have something that's valuable, we'll fight for it. I'm not talking about a glass of tea or even your church pew that you like to sit in. You ever been there before? You're in Sister So-and-so's seat. You get this look like you don't want her wrath. You better get up and move. No, I'm talking about things that are really valuable to you in your life and the existence and the happiness and the holiness that God has for us. If it's something that really matters, we'll fight for it. We will put forth an effort. Now, I'm going to just tell you right now, anything that is truly mine and that I love, I'll fight for my family. I'm not going to let anybody just come in and take away my children or take away my wife. Or I'll just even say it this way. I still believe in having guns, and if you come into my trailer in the middle of the night, you're liable to get shot. That's just the way it is. You're welcome. Come in. I'll feed you. I'll make sure you got something to drink or whatever you need. But don't come in unannounced and come breaking in a window, because it's not going to be good for your health. But what I've come to let us know is that's the way most of you can sit there and act like you've got no problem. But most of us locked our doors when we left. We try to lock up our car. Now, maybe not here in London. Maybe it's okay. But if most of us here went to New York City, we'd be locking it before we got out. Because we're not sure. We want to keep the valuables that we have in there. Make sure they're safe. They're secure. Can I tell you the problem is this? Is that we'll fight for what we know is ours. But what if I don't perceive that it's mine? What if I have no idea that it belongs to me? And I'm going to just tell you, I've never stole a red cent as far as I can remember in my entire life. That's not been my problem. I'm not a thief. If you laid a bunch of $100 bills up on this front seat, they'd be safe all week long unless you said, hey, those are yours. And then I'd stand up here and guard them and make sure there wasn't no other unsaved people in the house. Because, well, all of a sudden, it's changed. It's mine. Can I tell you, when it's mine, all of a sudden, I'll give you a loan, but that's mine. You better leave it alone. This isn't up for grabs. Can I tell some of us that the problem with our generation is that you and I have lost focus of what really belongs to the 21st century church and what God has promised us, what He has declared is ours. Can I just for a moment redefine what is ours? Because there's too many people that come to church and claim salvation, but they act like they're a tenant and they're just hoping to rent a little bit of happiness and joy and maybe a little bit of peace. But I've come to tell somebody that you're not a tenant, you're a landlord. That God has said it's for you, and that you can have this not just when you're at church, but you can live with peace that passes all understanding and joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. It's something that you can know and experience for yourself. Let me just define some things that's ours, because that's what God did for Israel. He laid out their borders. But let me tell you this. Let me start with this fact that our mountain moving faith is borderless. Hallelujah. There is nothing that is off limits. There is no place that we cannot go. I find that, matter of fact, that what he told the disciples was to go ye into all the world and to preach this gospel to every creature. Can I just say it this way? That it's all our territory. It all belongs to the church. And this world that you and I have too many times hid from, come in here and try to make sure that nobody knows that we're maybe offensive in our beliefs and contrary to the overall mindset of the world system. Can I say it again? We need to declare that I'm unashamed to be identified with the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm unidentified. I'm unashamed to be identified with the cross. Why? Because it is my inheritance. It is my power. It is my liberty. It is my joy. What happens when you and I don't do this? Can I tell you that if you study Israel and their quest with the Canaanites, by the end of the very first chapter of Judges, the book right after I begin reading to you, Joshua is dead. And what happens when there is no figurehead and there is nobody reminding folks, hey, you can do what you want, choose who you want, but this day I choose the Lord. Choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. When there's nobody saying that and there's no figurehead and there's no preacher seemingly preaching, what happens is they divide instead of unite. They get weary in well-doing. They become fearful and spiritual decay begins to infect them from within. So they choose to tolerate the individuals that live around them rather than drive it out. Can I tell you that it's a dangerous world we live in when we've chose to tolerate sin instead of drive it out? What happens, can I tell you, when they move in and they're there? That's what happened. You read in Judges chapter 1 that the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites, but they inhabited Jerusalem until the time of David's kingship. Can I declare to you that what happens is it becomes commonplace to co-inhabit with the enemy, and it goes on for so long that what belongs to who gets blurry. We look at them and they seem to have joy. They seem to have happiness. They seem to enjoy the prosperity. And we wander around wondering what belongs to us. I've come to tell somebody tonight that it's time the church reads the will again and understands that we can live and pursue health and happiness and holiness, and we can have joy and power and glory in our heart because it is our inheritance. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What's the danger of this, Brother Hatfield? You let it occupy among us. You let it go and have it. Now, please, everybody understand me. I know we're just getting on the very first night to know each other. I feel like anybody in the world ought to be welcome to walk through those doors, sit on a pew, as long as they're not disruptive, tearing up the church. I don't care how they look. Come in and hear the gospel. I'm not saying throw people out of church. I am saying keep sin out of your life. Because if you allow it to co-inhabit because you feel too weak to overcome it, then we have a repeat of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And there's giants in the land. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to enslave us on our own property. That's truly what's behind the David and Goliath story, is that Goliath says, hey, give me somebody to fight me. If he overcomes me, then we'll serve you. He felt good about his odds. He says, if I overcome him, then you will be our servants. How long has the church, if we're not careful, just let alone spiritual battles, and we've been cowering behind things that we have built up in hopes of protection and safety and believing that, man, I hope that we don't have to deal with this. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. God, give us a David again that will walk out in this generation and say, is there not a cause? Oh, is there not a reason? Is there not a good cause for you and I to be fighting this adversary? What happens? Man, I'm glad for a David that could overcome a giant like Goliath. But can I say this respectfully? What in the world is David doing fighting a giant? Somebody should have got rid of that big, ugly Joker's ancestors a lot of years ago. Somebody should have already got rid of that line and evicted them. Why? Because you and I, if we don't fight the giants that are ever present, present around us. We will leave them for our children. And our children are fighting generational giants that they were never intended to fight. God, let me feel that anointing in a greater way than I'm feeling it even now. Can I tell somebody, it is our responsibility to stand up against the giants that are facing our society, that are facing our churches, and declaring to us that we cannot have revivals, that we cannot see healing, that we cannot cast out devils, that the Holy Ghost move of the Spirit is something of the past. I've come to declare to you, no way will you ever find in the Bible that it's over, that it's bygone, that it's through. But until the Lord comes back, we are to cast out devils. We are to speak in new tongues. We are to lay hands on the sick, and we are to see them recover. How do you know? Because he said so in the will. It's my inheritance. Hallelujah. If they are allowed to remain and become co-inhabitors, this generation will never know its rights. Can I just say this? How is it that we have come to the point that homosexuals are allowed to occupy our stages, lead our choirs, teach our Sunday school rooms? Because there is a generation that has accepted that we can't see them delivered, set free. That it's easier to co-inhabit than it is to see God bring about deliverance. Even to the point that there are some that will preach that if you have ever committed a homosexual act, you can't be saved. Can I declare to you that there are those that will absolutely tell you right now that they're right, that they're holy, and that they can do whatever they want. They were born this way. There ain't never been a doctor ever look at any mama and daddy and say, congratulations, you just had a queer. Nobody ever says that. They say, you've had a boy or you've had a girl. So there's nobody that's born that way. But can I declare this to you, is that you and I understand this, that there is power. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And for those that will still own up and say, you know what? Yes, I'm living in sin. I acknowledge that. I'm doing wrong. There's hope for somebody that can still define between black and white. There's, oh man, I wish somebody was helping me right here, because there's greater sins than just that. There's sins that's rampant in our churches. There are problems all throughout the church world, and there are individuals that sit around pointing fingers at everybody else. But then I still find in the Bible that there are those that they are omitting the weightier matters of the law. There are those that have forgotten that it's not just sins of commission, but it's sins of omission. And they that know to do good and do it not, to them it is a sin. Oh God, help us to realize that sins of omission will never make it into heaven. What does this do when you and I just choose to live among it? Can I tell you, when it becomes status quo and everything just seems to stay the same, we create a generation that now for decades has dealt with sickness that they have never been prayed for. They've always been doctored. We are dealing with individuals that have inherited vices that they got from mom and dad. Well, mom was that way, or dad was that day. Dad ran around. Mom was an alcoholic, or whatever the vice may be. Can I tell you, we are dealing with those things now. It's been so long in some churches since we've had a real Pentecostal move of God's glory that it's hard to define between something man-made and something that is God sent. God, give us a revival that it's unmistakable, it's irrevocable, that God is in the house and that his presence is there, and it leaves us forever changed. And we know that we'll never be the same because we've grabbed on to our inheritance and we're ready to fight the adversary for what is ours. Instead of really just getting down to business and dealing with personal issues, where we evict the problems out of our life, too many have just chose to invent fictitious battles. Now, I'm not saying everybody's this way, but I'm going to just be honest. When it happened not so long ago that they took prayer out of a lot of our schools, there was a lot of people that couldn't pray the fuzz off of a peanut that would request prayer vehemently. Something's got to happen. Taking prayer out of our schools. And those same people, you give an altar call and they wouldn't pray 2 minutes in it. Some wouldn't even visit it. In this age of hypocrisy, can I just declare to you that if you are really somebody that is a prayer warrior, I believe this with all of my heart, they can cut your tongue out and sew your lips shut, and they can't keep you from praying. Hallelujah. Why? Because it is my inheritance. He knows the very thoughts of my mind. I don't even have to speak it out loud. But before I can even generate the thought, He has the ability to be sending me the answer. God, help us to not think in a way that we're always on the defensive. But God, give us an offensive plan that we're ready once again to storm the gates of hell and declare that Jesus is still the answer for this world. It is entirely possible for you to have an inheritance and know nothing about it at all. I could right now convey you a deed of trust and never tell you about it. And you could drive by land that you own and never know. Can I declare to somebody that it's possible to go to church and go there for 20 years and ride right past miracle after miracle and promise after promise and gift after gift? If you don't read the will, you're not going to know what's yours. I've come to ask some of us right here tonight that if you don't possess it, are you okay with somebody else possessing it? Because Ephesians chapter 4 says that we shouldn't be. Round about verse 27, it says, and neither give place to the devil. What's that say? It's saying, don't let the devil have your territory. Don't let the devil have what's yours. Don't let him steal your joy. Don't let him take your hope. Don't let him take your source of desire for more of God. It's my inheritance. Do you mean to tell me that we're going to sit there while the enemy is taking and robbing our family? He's taking away our good things. He's taking revival from church after church. And we're going to sit idly by and do nothing about it. I say we don't, but we stand up and arise to this occasion and say, I'm ready to fight for what is mine. Hallelujah. I refuse to sit by living in a lesser life when Jesus Christ has died, deeding me the rights to freedom from sin, life more abundantly, joy unspeakable and full of glory. How many people do you know living oblivious and bound, dead and addicted, right in the very atmosphere and presence of what can set them free? I'm almost done. But can I say this, that this is not by accident, it is by design. The friction that's going on in your life, the fight, the struggle that some of us have felt within our families, our homes, our churches. It's not just, well, it rains on the just and the unjust. Time and chance happen to all people. That's not what's going on. What some of you are dealing with, it has been sent against you. I believe it with all my heart that the devil intended to do you harm. He was hoping to kill you, hoping to do away with your testimony, hoping to do away with any opportunity of you ever spreading the gospel or telling somebody else about Jesus Christ. I say it's high time we march to this altar and take things to a higher power and get the devil evicted out of our homes, out of our churches, out of our schools, off our jobs. Getting ready to pray. I want to make it clear how easy it is to come to church and not realize that you could already be living in something that's paid for. There's a story, you and I could read it. I'm not going to take the time tonight. But we find that there was a lady that was bound for more than 18 years, a woman that went to church. She could in no wise lift herself up. She'd come to God's house day after day, time after time, never got better. Jesus comes to church on a Sabbath day. The Bible lets us know that when he comes and he sees the woman, he says this to her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmities. Not you will be, not now, you are. And then he picked her up. There's something, you know how long she had been coming to church and she didn't know she could stand up. It was already paid for. Can I tell some of us here tonight, if I don't do anything else this week, I've just come with the hopes of maybe just lifting somebody up, letting you know doesn't have to stay this way. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I say, let's once again, maybe it'd be all right to get a little territorial in church. Has it ever occurred to you that there's more times you've come in the door and more places that you have sat and been defeated than you have been an overcomer? Allow the devil to just destroy your mind and your thoughts and keep you from getting a prayer through. And instead of being dependable, you have been a dependent. And you've become somebody that is overcome and defeated. Here's what I'd like to just encourage you to know is there's too many spots in this room that you haven't shouted in yet. Is it all right if maybe right here on the very first night, we just go ahead and get a little territorial and say, you know what, I know God can meet me here because he has again and again and again. But just to prove the devil wrong, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray until I get a victory. And I'm going to just show him that all this, wherever I put my foot down, this is my territory. You ought to go home tonight with this mindset as you stand with me all over this church. I'm going to go home and somewhere where I've been overcome with a problem or a situation or the devil has really got the best of me, I'm going to go right back to that place and I'm going to take it back because God says that this is mine. And I feel the Holy Ghost in this room right now. Can I tell somebody that all you've got to do is make up your mind? It's not a matter of whether it's yours or not. God's already said we can have it. You've just got to just receive it and be willing to fight for it. His heads are bowed, eyes are closed tonight. Hallelujah. My wife's coming to the piano. God, I love you. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your spirit. God, on this very first night of revival, God, we know that there is an adversary that is fighting to take everything away that you have given freely. God, every promise that is within your word, he wants to completely destroy it and take it away from us. God, I believe that greatest promise, that promise of eternal life is what he would most like to take away from every soul in this room. God, I pray tonight that we as a church body would stand up and we would fight. Make up our minds that you can't have my children. You can't have my church. You can't have my joy. You can't take away my shout. You can't keep me from running. You cannot take away my right to revival. God, I believe it to be so. Move in these altars tonight. God, help us to pray and act in faith, knowing, Lord, that you hear us when we pray. Would you move in this place? Send revival, God. Let every soul be touched. Every heart be challenged. God, I pray that when we pray, Lord, we pray until we prayed through. Not just prayed about it, but God, there's things that we got to pray through. Help us to pray it through tonight in this sanctuary. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.